Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
I'm going to share a word with you, but I need God's heart. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the next few moments that I could stand behind this pulpit. Thank you for awakening and all that is doing, God. Daily, you are not only blessing it, but truly multiplying it. And thank you for everybody here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a couple opening scriptures to you today. And then I'm going to launch what I'm going to share from these opening scriptures. If you'd allow me to read four of them, they're going to go on the screen, and we're going to read these four scriptures. It says this in John. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, say Arimathea with me. Okay, that's going to who we're going to talk about tonight. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate is the governor, okay? Governor. So imagine Joseph of Arimathea going before Gavin Newsom. Now, I know, don't get upset with me, but just a matter, this is a picture of what's going on right now. And Pilate, or Gavin Newsom, gave permission, so he came and he took this body away. Now we go into the next gospel, please. Or it goes on. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh. That's about, in today's equation, about $150,000 worth of alloys and myrrh. They took Jesus' body and wrapped him in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. There was a garden in that place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in that garden. No one had yet been in that place in it. Matthew says this, and when it was evening, a rich man, okay, now we're defining him, Arimathea, named Joseph, came, who himself was also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate, asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered, or he gave, that to be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, placed it in a new tomb, not an old tomb, not a used tomb, not a borrowed tomb, a brand new tomb he gave to him, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against that. Did he himself roll it? No, probably not. There were others against. And when it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent man, okay, gospel's now saying rich, now he's saying prominent, wealthy, member of the Sanhedrin, a very exclusive 70-member club that he belonged to, was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, looking forward to how to invest, how to give, how to build the kingdom of God. He was looking, maybe not yet fulfilled, maybe not knowing the answer, but you're about ready to get something. The moment this opportunity comes, he's going to step into his destiny and figure it out. And boldly went to Pilate. He didn't ask for no help. He didn't ask for somebody to accompany him. He went and asked for Jesus' body. And he brought some of the linen. Joseph took him down, wrapped him in the linen that he laid him. Joseph touched Jesus' dead body in the tomb, cut out of the rock, rolled a stone against the entrance in the tomb. I believe we got one more. And Luke says this, there was a good, now we get a righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin who had not agreed with their plan, the Sanhedrin plan, had not agreed with the plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. Let me just share a few thoughts from you. Very quickly, I'm going to work through 6 points of who Joseph of Arimathea was and what story this has profound meaning for you and I. As I said, or as Pastor said, 30 years ago we established a church, and one of the members, one of the 12, was a millionaire. He was a millionaire because he came from my former church in which I was an assistant pastor. And I knew that he was a millionaire because back in the days, you wrote out an envelope and he would put it in the offering basket. He'd come by the office and hand it to me. So Curious Diego, as a young preacher, I looked at how much that dude was given and I said, oh my God, I wish someday that I'd be able to do something like that. About 3 weeks before I opened the church, he called me. I don't know how he got my number. He said, God told me to come and join your church. I said, I'm not even sure yet when I'm going to do it. He said, that's between you and God, but send me your address because I'm going to start sending you my tithe. He forced me because I didn't want to get arrested or somebody, tell IRS that I had opened a church and accepting money. So he provoked me. He challenged me. He stretched me. I'm telling you what Pathfinder kind of people do. He 20x'd my church from the day that I opened it because of the amount of money he gave. He sped up the vision of Abundant Living Family Church. He made it happen quicker with acquisitions and resources. God brought that. Let me talk to you about Joseph of Arimathea for a moment. Joseph of Arimathea was a Christian man that financed the gospel message. Stay with me. Joseph of Arimathea was a Christian entrepreneur or pathfinder that funded the story of the resurrection. Because how many of you know the resurrection all revolves around a tomb? Take the tomb out of the story, and what does it look like? And then last of all, Joseph is a Christian leader that positioned himself well, walking in the gift of generosity or recognizing that he did have a holy calling. Most people only think of holy callings as fivefold ministry gifts: apostles, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are the exclusive ones. They are the holy ones. But I want you to know, when you give into the kingdom of God like Joseph, you have just as much of a calling as anybody else. And for this brief moment in time, we never hear about him anymore. He just kind of steps up to the stage. Jesus allows himself to be in a place of need, and he fulfills it. And then he goes back into the back stages of life, and you never hear of him. That's kind of the way entrepreneur and business people are. They just step up. They do what God told them to do in their holy calling. They're not looking for a position. They're not looking for recognition. They're not looking for attention. They're not looking for a title. They're just incognito. They're doing what God told them to do. So here's the point. If you're taking notes, you want to work with me. The thought is this, is that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. The Bible says he was a rich man. He was a man of influence, and he was a man of generosity. Again, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the Bible tells me that he owned his own tomb. And again, this was not something that was freely done by everybody. You had to be the echelon of society, a person of influence or wealth or status to be able to do that. And again, I told you, he didn't have to pay payments on it to buy it. It was already fully funded and ready for the opportunity to be used. Then the Bible says that with Nicodemus, they bought myrrh and alloys and spices and linens to be able to prepare the body of Jesus. There is resources there. And I shared with you maybe $150,000 or as much as $200,000 of today that was ready at the dispense that Jesus needed them. It didn't cripple them. It didn't put them in debt. Their budgets were still met personally. The third thing I recognize is with his wealth, he had servants. And the reason why I say he had servants is because I pointed out the stone. The stone was big. Not one man could roll that stone. It's very probable that his servants, which simply mean he had a staff of some time. He paid taxes. He paid payroll. He knew how to function in the business realm. And the last thing I recognize about him is that he was ready, he was available, and he was capable to say yes to this opportunity. There's a man that I know, I've had him preach in my church. His name is Dave Hutchinson. He goes to City Edge Church in Australia. He is a billionaire with a B. He owns coal mines, he owns hydro, he owns tech companies, health and fitness. He is investment banking, and you can look him up. His company name is Peldon. And he's worth several billions of dollars. He said this when he was just simply an average businessman, paycheck to paycheck, didn't have much of anything. God challenged him. God challenged him. And he challenged him with this: I want you to pay off the debt of the church. Now, that was so overwhelming to him, but he took on that challenge to pay off the debt of the church, and God escalated his companies today. They're on the stock market, the New York Stock Exchange, this company that he owns and that he runs. Thereafter, God challenged him: every bill that the church has from here till Jesus comes, you're to pay for every single bill. That sounds like a pathfinder. I mean, how many awakened people would love that opportunity? How many awakened leadership would love God to bring someone like that? It's good to have someone on our side rather than just a secular worldly person that we heal like a Bill Gates or Warren Buffett doing something like that. I believe it's possible in this season that you and I are living in, like Pastor said, because we want to eradicate homelessness and poverty. And we might want to make a difference where the devil is making a dent in society. And it's not about money, and it's not about buildings and real estate. It's about souls. It's about salvation. It's about eternity. That's what it's really, really about. The second thing I recognize is that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus, not because he was shy, not because he was ashamed, not because he was embarrassed. But he was a man of discretion. He was a man of discretion. Discretion means tact and wisdom and cleverness in his life. He's a shrewd man. He's a discreet man. Probably the way Joseph was in the palace of Egypt. Probably the way Daniel was with four kings. See, this kind of person doesn't have to wear a t-shirt that says, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." He doesn't have to walk around, not there's anything wrong with it, speaking in tongues all the time. He doesn't have to have a bumper sticker that says something. His witness is how he does business. His witness is how he takes care of his employees. His business is his ethics, his character, his integrity. And so business people know how to walk amongst the wealthy of the world and be discreet. And it seems as though he's able to be very, very comfortable in that setting, in that environment, when the Bible says that he's a secret disciple of the Lord, a man of great, great discretion that's in his life. We have a member of our church. His name is Jim Ross. He owns three car dealerships, a Ford and two Chevy. And if you look at him, he doesn't come across as just being hyper-spiritual. He's an example of this discreetness. But all the corporations of Chevy and the corporations of Ford are coming to this man and asking him, would he take on another branch? Would he take on another state? Because he runs his company with such ethics. But you could go in there and you could pray, you could talk in tongues, he'll read the Bible, he'll do all that. But when he goes out to the public, he doesn't have to feel like he needs to do that. Somewhere I think we learn about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And he's figured out how to do that. And Joseph was very, very tactful, very, very wise, and very discreet in how he carried himself. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea knew the power of partnership because he had a business partner called Nicodemus. He had a business partner called Nicodemus. Partnership and generosity. That's what Pathfinders is trying to do. Bring a collection of people that are like-minded. And if you've been around people that are like that, they talk a whole different language than the average person. It's like Chinese, like Mandarin and Cantonese. We're both Christians called China. But a Pathfinder and a spirit with a person with a spirit of generosity and a giving spirit, they may speak Cantonese, and it takes another one, entrepreneur, they speak Cantonese. as opposed to speaking Mandarin. So you get around them, and when you have partnership like Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, they don't need to explain why they are doing things. They just know each other. They talk the same language. They feel the same thing. They think the same thing. They're highly challenging toward one another. I'm going to give this. Are you going to give it? I'll match you in that gift. They live in a whole nother realm than the average person lives. I have a friend. He's in the church. His name is Art Miranda. So several years ago, we built another extension to our 30 acres of land, 255,000 square feet a building. We built a 20,000 square foot building for special needs children. And he came to me and he said, I just want you to know, he's an entrepreneur kind of guy. And he said, I want you to know, I'm going to start a business. I'm going to start another business to fund that project. I don't speak that language. I don't know what he was saying to me. I didn't know you could just start another business like that. But that's the way Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea fed off of each other. They speak a whole nother language, a whole nother faith in their lives that they operate in. So not too long ago, we have this trailer. So this trailer goes into impoverished areas, and it showers, and it's parked there, and homeless people can come and take showers. So this cost $50,000. Art said to me, what's the next project you're working on right now? They speak other languages. What's the next project the church is working on? I said, well, Art, we're going to buy this trailer and take it into a homeless community. They could take how much is it going to cost? I said, $50,000. You know, they talk very differently. They're business people. Hallelujah. Woo, glory, glory. They ain't none of that. Just how much it costs? That ain't 50 cents, $5, $100. How much does that thing cost? And I said, it costs $50,000. He said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you half of that. And his other friend that was visiting was there. And the other friend said, well, if you're giving $25,000, then I'm going to give $25,000. He said, Pastor, go buy the trailer. It's paid for already. They hang around. They talk a whole nother language. They're not fearful. They're not intimidated. They're not threatened in any form or any fashion, because I think it's a holy calling that they walk in. Next is Joseph of Arimathea is responsible, and I love this one. He is responsible, and he is credited for asking and requesting and getting the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, the governor. I want you to recognize, where were the 11 disciples? Come on, this is serious now. Where are the brothers now? Where were they? Well, it's not important. I mean, we know what they were doing. But why couldn't they go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus? Why did it take a marketplace business person to go to the governor? You think they would have had access to the governor? No way. Get all those preachers out of my sight. I don't know if they were country club buddies. I don't know if their kids went to the same school. I don't know if they lived on the same neighborhood. I don't know if they belong to the same chamber or rotary. But he doesn't say this. Pilate doesn't say this to Joseph when he comes to him. Who are you? What do you want? He seems to hand the body over very, very quickly, without hesitation, without delay, without denial. I'm just here to tell you, there's some things that entrepreneur, business, and pathfinders do that preachers cannot do. They have influence, they have status, they have place, they have position that preachers don't simply have. We can't do what you guys can do. And he recognized that. He recognized it, and he just went, and Pilate just gave him the body, and he took the body, and he buried it for the Lord. The next thought was this. The Bible says that he was part of the Sanhedrin, part of this exclusive 70 priesthood club that existed. But I want you to know, the Bible talks about the rest of them were enemies of Jesus. They were trying to prohibit his ministry from going forward. They were the ones that wanted him to be crucified. But when this thing stood out to them of their agenda, that's when Nicodemus and that's when Joseph of Arimathea said, it's now time to speak out. It's now time to step forward. And listen, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it's like Esther now. I've been a queen for a long time, and I've not revealed myself that I'm a Jewish girl. But now it's time for me to reveal that I'm a Christian or I'm a Jew now. Because Mordecai reminds her of her calling and what she is there for to save souls. And she says this, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do what's right. And I think that's what Joseph says now. If I lose my status in the Sanhedrin, or I get persecuted now, or I lose business, I know what I am called to do. And I will not deny the opportunity that the Lord is giving me now to step up. So I will have to now separate myself from all my business friends who lie sometimes and cheat and do business to connive. I don't do things that way. And if that's going to make me lose clients and contracts, so be it. And he was able now to distinguish himself, and he was able to separate himself. And pathfinders and business people understand that there comes a time when now I've got to go public. I got to let my faith be known, and I got to do what's right, even though others are doing wrong. And the last one is this: the Bible says, or Joseph of Arimathea's generosity, it speaks. It speaks, because if you've gone to Israel, you can actually go and see the tomb. You can actually go and visit. How many of you have ever been to Israel and saw that? I know there's two places where the Catholic Church is and where this one is outside. This was Joseph's tomb. This is where his family was going to be buried. That he let, so to speak, without getting allowing you to get offended, he let Jesus borrow his tomb. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he borrowed a lot of things. He borrowed a manger. He borrowed a donkey. He borrowed an upper room. Jesus borrowed a little boy's lunch. He puts himself in a position of need to see if someone will take the lead. Okay, there's 5,000 people, right? He fed that one time. More with women and children. So I don't know how many people are in this room. Let's just say 300 people. I don't know, 300 people. So let me just ask you. Does anybody right now on your body have any food? Anybody have any gum? Raise your hand if you got gum. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. How many of you got mints? Anybody got mints? Okay. How many of you got candy? Anybody got candy? Watch this, women. Any of you women have any chocolate treats? Any chocolate? Anybody have any crackers or anything right now? Okay. So this is a room of 300, and I saw a bunch of hands. Now 15,000 people and only one little boy has 5 little biscuits and 2. Oh, no, no, no. There's a bunch of people that had food. They just didn't want to give it to Jesus. It seems as though Jesus allows himself to be in places of need to see who will step up and meet that need. Watch this. He leaves this earth around business people who financed it. He came into this world around wise men who financed him. He enters the world through business people, entrepreneurs, influencers, and he exits this world surrounded. His life ministry starts off with wise men bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh to help this young family survive a time in Egypt or whatever it was to start the life of this born Jesus. God allowed himself to be in need so that philanthropy, business-minded, generosity givers could step up. And now he exits the world surrounded by them. It still speaks today because I wanted to share with you the four Gospels. It took me a moment because a lot of stories are in the Bible, but the four Gospels don't record the story of the individual. What does that mean to me and you? It means this, that his story is recorded. his story is remembered and his story is rewarded. And that's how important Joseph of Arimathea is to the life of Jesus. How do you think Joseph felt? Let's just do some speculation. How do you think Joseph felt after he gave the tomb to Jesus and gave the spices and the aloe and prepared it? How do you think it made him feel? Do you think he was counting how much he lost that day? How much he gave away that day? You think he was thinking along that line? I don't know. I'm just doing some speculation with you. What do you think he felt that day when he took his master, he touched his body and pulled him down and then went to the governor and asked him for him? And then with other handful of people carried that body and had the stuff to begin to prepare it and to put it in the tomb and roll the tomb away. Imagine him walking away now going home. His life is forever changed. Because giving makes you feel something. It makes you feel something. You just feel elated that I was able to give into the kingdom of God, that I made a difference in the life. And you know, everybody talks about what we want to hear, those five famous words. And I appreciate those five famous words. But I just think sometimes another thought comes to me that I just like the greatest thing that Jesus could tell me when I get to heaven is just, thank you. How heavy is that going to be to hear a thank you from Jesus? I end with this story. The story is a famous one of Oscar Schindler. And Oscar Schindler was able to save 1,200 Jewish people from annihilation and termination and Holocaust. But do you know that he was a kind of pathfinder? He was a businessman. He owned a company and he made ammunition and enamel. And because of that, he positioned himself well for God to use him to save those Jewish people. And I think that's just a great story that we could relate to when we talk about Joseph today as being someone that changed the kingdom of God and changed history through his philanthropy and then step back away into darkness for that one moment of time in history where he stepped up and made a difference. Father, I thank you for the message today, and I pray that it resonates in the hearts of all of us today, Lord, and we are inspired, we are challenged, and we are stretched by the life of Joseph of Arimathea, as well as Nicodemus, and all that they did, O God. We thank you, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, Lord, that all of us have same opportunities, Lord, that you give us. And may we not be hesitant to step up to those opportunities. As pathfinders will be launched and people will be signing up, O God, I pray, Lord, that you speak to them, God, concerning their gift mix. And Father, I pray that those limitations are taken off of them, Lord, and they can soar in the kingdom of God and be and do just about anything that you could trust them with. Because you will give, you will not withhold anything that you could trust somebody with. So help us to be trusted vessels to you, O God. And we just thank you today in the name of Jesus as we turn our lives over to you. We lay it all down. We give it all to you, O God, at your availability, O God. May we not be any way fearful about giving. May we not be stingy in how we give, O God. God, may we just have a spirit of generosity, O God, as Joseph of Arimathea did and made a difference in financing the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, I just want to challenge you for a moment with a thought. I haven't been saved all my life, and there were a few things that challenged me to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I meet up sometimes with atheists, people that don't know Jesus, or agnostics, are not sure who God is. And they say, prove to me, what makes you think that I need to believe? And I'll say, let me just share my story with you. So this might help some people that haven't come to faith today. Number one is this. The reason why I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in him because of the transformation that he has made in my life. I know what I used to be, and I know that positive thinking, reading a book, or going to a seminar didn't create these transformal lifestyle changes in my life. The greatest evidence I have is the evidence that he's done in me to have taken away this hardened heart that has a past just like you, full of skeletons and issues and things that I saw that I shouldn't have saw and things that I touched that I shouldn't have touched and things that I did, living in shame and guilt and condemnation, angry and fighting all the time. And now to be where I'm at, even though I'm not perfected yet, far away from what I used to be. I believe in Jesus because of what he's done for me. I believe in Jesus because of creation. All you have to do is open your eyes and see. Scientists today are agreeing now that this thing just didn't evolve or one day bang into existence. And when you just look at the how God created your body with the DNA and the cells of your body, and the organs of your body and the miraculous of it. When you see a Grand Canyon, you see rocks, you see oceans, and you see sky, and you see planets that just could be like 1 millimeter away from each other, and the solar system and universe will collapse. Creation speaks of Jesus. You know what speaks of Jesus is that more than 300 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus in his lifetime. The odds of that are astronomical. It's like find one silver dollar placed in Texas and you go find that one silver dollar. It's astronomical. I'll give you just a few descriptions. I'm going to describe somebody. He's a Mexican from Montebello. He's about 5'9". He married a woman 41 years ago. Who do you think I'm talking about? And I just gave you about 4 or 5 descriptions. Imagine if I gave you 300 descriptions. You would know, no shadow of a doubt, that's him. That's Diego. That's Jesus, who fulfilled more than 300 prophecies in detail of who he is. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because he was seen after his resurrection by more than 500 credible witnesses. Could verify that this man died on Friday. And now I see him walking the streets alive. I could validate that. The reason why I believe in Jesus is because of the 11 disciples that were willing to be martyred for a man that they knew for 3.5 years. See, I'll fake it for a while if we're trying to pretend that this man was resurrected, but I'm not going to die for him unless he really is who he said he was. Then I'm willing to die for him. I don't know if I put to rest to you and your belief systems, but the reality is Jesus is who he said he is. If not, he's the greatest fabricator, the greatest liar, and the greatest phony that has ever walked the planet. Because religion would tell you that he is just a prophet, he is just the son of God, he's just a man of God, he's just a miracle worker, he's just a parable teacher. But you got to go to the lips of Jesus, and who does he say he is? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that has seen the Father has seen me. And he said to many times, I am the sacred words of God. So today, are you ready? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. We're going to give you an opportunity when I count to three just to raise your hand like this to say, I want to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm convinced that he is who he said he is. I've been running from God, and now I'm going to turn around and let him catch me. Or I was once close to God. God never left me, but I've left him, and I picked up the ways of this world. And if my life would appear on this screen of what I've done over the last month, I'd probably be a little embarrassed because it doesn't resemble the life of a Christian. It's okay. We're all a bunch of ex-somethings in this place, and it's only by the grace of God that we are forgiven today and given heaven and eternal life. So we're going to pray for you today. And I promise you, there's nothing that you've done that is not in this room. You probably wouldn't be sitting so close to people if you knew what they used to be. But that's just the grace of God and the love and forgiveness of God to change somebody. You raise your hand, we'll pray for you right now. Come to Jesus or rededicate your life. 1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand wherever you are. God love you. God bless you. Thank you for raising your hand. Thank you for the courage to raise your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I can only give you the words. I can't give you the heart. I want you to mean it because Jesus is listening. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, you know who I am. You knew me when I was in my mother's womb. Today I come before you and recognize that you are who you said you are. I ask you to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my God. I believe with all my heart that you died for my sins. And with your love, you have forgiven me. And now I have a place called heaven and eternal life when I die. Give me now the courage to live for you and transform me and change me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.